Last week I opened, got into the Word, and we looked at the subject of understanding when the Bible uses the word anointing, what does that mean versus the culture that we have adopted in the way we throw that word around. And so for those that were not here, I'm going to just jump in a little bit of a similar word track and just open it up again and perhaps explore a little bit more. So Father, we just ask in the time here that we are attending to your word, we ask, Lord, for a fresh release, a spirit of wisdom, your wisdom, a spirit of revelation, your revelation that is in the knowledge of you, that you would open our eyes to see you, which in turn lands on us, but we center on you to receive who you are, what you've done, what you've given to us, so that we can just simply be properly centered in our attention on you and for everything you've already made available for us. So we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Just quick intro here, Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Luke 4, 14, at the launch of Jesus' ministry. And this is following in Luke 3, we have the events of the baptism, the Spirit of God, like a dove coming upon him. Then in Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus go into the wilderness full of the Spirit. Then in verse 14, after this short season of trial, he comes back, it says, verse 14, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through all the surrounding districts. So suddenly there was something different about Jesus, because not he was the same person, but it was now what God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit were accomplishing through him. And so news spread, verse 15, he began teaching in their synagogue. He was praised by all. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as was his custom. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, stood up to read. The book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me." That can trip us up, because we can read this by saying, "The Spirit has anointed me." But no, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So think about this. He's talking about the Spirit that is upon him, because he, in reference to the Father, has anointed him. Now, I'll prove that. We've already been there in the last study, but I'll show this. So if we read this properly, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Father has anointed me. And anointed me for what? To preach the gospel to the poor, proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the year, favorable year of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because, and I'm adding this in, the Father anointed me. And there's the key phrase that we jumped into. Anointed me. And as I've already taught, this is the Greek word krio, C-H-R-I-O, which is in reference to a symbolic or sacred anointing. So when in history, in Old Testament, when the prophet, priest, or king would be put in office, the oil, the anointing ceremony, they would pour it down their head, and this would be the official placement in office. Jesus said, "The Father has anointed me." So he's linking himself to what was a normal historical reality. Nobody stands in an office to serve God unless you are anointed and therefore recognized. So he's connecting, this krio is connecting to this Old Testament reality. So now we jump to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 37 and 38. Acts chapter 10 and verse 37 and 38. In verse 37, it says, you yourselves know how the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. So this is referring back to Luke chapter 4, where we just were. You know this thing which started then, verse 38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him. Now, remember we read there a minute ago that it said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me. But we could translate the word God for the word Father. So the Father has anointed me. God has anointed me. The only reason why I make a distinction is because in no way are we saying that Jesus was not God. If you identify what we refer to often as the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if we identify them in their proper identity, we identify the Father seated upon the throne. We identify the Son, Jesus, who gave up his rights temporarily to enter our earth realm, but he never gave up his deity, his being God, while he took on the role of man to pay for sin. And he has now been restored to his rightful place, but having accomplished a work of finishing redemption. And then we have Holy Spirit, who's been given to us to work the Father and the Son's ways in us. So often I will distinguish so that we can get clear on the picture. So here again, verse 38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God, so translated, how the Father anointed him. And this is the same Greek word as Luke chapter 4. How the Father creoed him. How the Father sacredly and symbolically set Jesus aside. And then Luke 4 told us to do what? To proclaim release to the captives. To preach the gospel to the poor. Etc. Okay, so verse 38, keep reading. How the Father creoed, anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. And how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God the Father was with him. So the entitlement that Jesus had in his earth suit, his humanity, the entitlement to be the Father's person, the Father's voice, the Father's minister, the entitlements came from this fact that the Father had anointed him or creoed him or set him apart. Now, Jesus in himself obviously had full entitlement, but Philippians teaches us that he, for a short moment in eternity, it's a millisecond maybe, how do you measure it, his time on earth, but for a short moment, Jesus emptied himself of every deity entitlement. That doesn't mean he ceased to be God. What he did is he came into our earth realm saying, I'm not going to come and live out of any rights that my Godhead would give me to function on this earth. I am going to come as God, take on a man suit, my language, and I am then going to totally surrender this man suit to God. Now, there's no sin in this man. There's nothing the devil could do about it because he was a perfect, sinless being serving the purposes of the Father. So in his humanity, in that sense, the qualification for Jesus to minister as the Father's voice was the anointing. That was an Old Testament principle carried forward into the New Testament. So the anointing qualified him to be the voice of God, the Father, in his humanity sense. So now, jump to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 21 and 22. Now, I'm picking on a word in this teaching, the qualification or the right to be or do something. Okay, so hopefully you have clear in your mind, I'm not turning to Philippians in this teaching, but clearly from the Word of God, I'll say it one more time, Jesus never ceased to be God. He laid down the entitlements or the rights to operate as God in his human body. That put him in a posture of constant surrender. I only do that which I see my Father doing. The Father in me is doing his works. So Jesus himself was constantly yielded to the Father. But the rights in his humanity, in this earth role that he was taking, the rights was the anointing, the creoing, the setting apart, just like the prophet, priest, and king in the old covenant. Now, why am I going big on that? Because now look at here, verse 21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God. Now, who is the subject or the object of this particular verse? The child of God. So I am the object. So now we are on the other side of the cross, the death, the resurrection, and ascension. Now we are sitting on the seat of what did Jesus accomplish? Now it's about the completed work that Jesus has done. And what we're reading here is so much of the New Testament as we leave the Gospels is actually trying to get us to embrace this work that Jesus accomplished for us. Not a work I'm doing for God, but a work that God has done for us. That's why our attention is to be set on him, because the law teaches us, try as you might, you will never make it. You will never earn it. You will never qualify for it. So when my attention is centered on Jesus, the attention is, he's the only one that could qualify me. So my attention is not what I do for God, but what God wants to accomplish in me first, because he wants to keep working that, the life transformation in my life, but then also him working through me. It's not me working for God, it's God working in me. Then from there, we see the expressions of God, the kingdom of God manifested, the gifts of God. But it's not me working for God. And so many are trying to, you know, even use the gifts of the Spirit, getting all worked up and whoopla'd to demonstrate that God's really here. Well, that's work. That's not Spirit. And I'm not saying there's no Spirit in the midst of it, but we put a lot of flesh on the table and then call it Spirit when I might suggest that a lot of that flesh is exactly that flesh trying to work up what God might look like if he was actually here. And then we look all spooky and weird. And then we portray this is the spooky God that we serve. But that's not necessarily him at all if it's me trying to muster up something. I don't work for God. He works in me. He wants to work through me. Notice where the flow, where's it flow from? So I can be, and I is generic, all of us, can be in perfect rest, peace, calm, and have the gifts of the Spirit manifest through our life. Or the authority of heaven manifest. Bible example, freaking out disciples. In a storm, what was Jesus doing? Sleeping. Apparently, his awareness of his authority was not being challenged. So he got some beauty sleep. They had cortisol release caused from stress. Jesus awakens from their fury of fear, and he just says this, peace, be still. Done. You see, if I'm going to be like Christ, walking in authority that heaven has given to me, I can be that normal. Just think about this as an image. I can be that normal. You can wake me up from an intense sleep while all hell is seemingly breaking loose, and you just look at it. That's not the way it should be. In Jesus' name, I say, done, taken care of, over. can I go back to bed now? Like, think about Jesus in action. How normal was he? We've made him weird often. But how normal was he in human skin? Okay, the religious people, what were you doing with those tax collectors and sinners? What were you doing with those drunkards? You're one of those drunkards. Well, Jesus was more normal than them because he went into the midst of where the people themselves were. Apparently didn't seem to have a problem because his own identity wasn't being challenged. His own personal authority wasn't being challenged inside. So I think he walked into that party in complete rest. Could care less about my reputation because I'm serving the Father and his kingdom purpose. And I'm a perfect being that he is going to do this through. Now, look back at this text, and I want to illustrate it in a unique way. Now he, verse 21, who establishes us in Christ, see, that's a finished work reality. That's what Jesus accomplished so that by Bible language, we're now in him. 2 Corinthians 1:21, he who establishes us with you in Christ, and, so we've got two things here. We've been established in Christ. That's my new identity. That's where, if I grow up into understanding this, it's where my life flows from because I'm now in him. But not only am I in him, I'm what? Anointed by him. So now, I asked you this already. Who is this talking about? The believer. So according to this, let's just take the Corinthian church for a minute. When did they rise up and finally achieve this anointing? It was set in the finished work of Jesus. So the moment somebody gets born again, if we just use this verse, there's a lot more, and Ephesians is a great book on that, but if we just parked here, it says, we've been established in Christ. We've been anointed by the Father. Verse 22, he also sealed us, talking about our spirit, and gave to us the Spirit in our heart as a pledge or a down payment because there's so much more that he wants to work in us while we're still breathing. Now, when did all of this stuff happen? When I got born again. The kingdom of God suddenly became mine. My position in him suddenly became set. So let's personalize it. Question one. Leave the Corinthian church and come into our day. When is the believer creoed or anointed? The day you were born again. So who in this room is anointed? Everyone that would say, I know that I know that I know that I'm born again. You can't qualify for it. Jesus had to. You can't earn it. Jesus had to pay for it. You can't do enough payments of Bible studies and praying and worshiping God and all the things that, good stuff, but you can't do enough of that to finally come into this place of, I am anointed by God. You see, this isn't something that we will ever get by anything we are doing. This is something that God wants us to see we already have right now. Now, why is that such a big deal? You say, this is trivial. It's just a word. Well, jump over with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. In verse, okay, we know, I'll start with verse 11. I'll start with verse 11 and verse 12. And there's something I want to pull out and I want to illustrate the anointing. Okay, we know this scripture, so I'm not going to be teaching on it, but verse 11, he gave, so this is talking about what Jesus gave as he ascended, he gave back to the earth, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Okay, five different expressions of him that he operated in his earthly ministry. But now notice what these five giftings and expressions are focused on. We have done so much emphasis on, oh, we need a pastor. Oh, we need an apostle. Oh, we need a prophet. Oh, we need. Well, from a biblical point of view, that is correct. But our reasons for saying it, I believe, is misguided. First of all, it's misguided because of where it comes from. Biblically speaking, who was the first apostle? Who was the first, in a new covenant sense, who was the first prophet? Who was the first evangelist? Who was the first pastor? Who was the first teacher? So when Jesus ascended, I didn't read that verse a few verses earlier. First of all, we center ourselves on where has these expressions, we typically call them gifts, where have they come from? Jesus. So when we understand Jesus walking in his earthly ministry, the functions or characteristics of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher, all were things that he was doing in his earth ministry to help advance the kingdom purpose. It's Jesus. All five of those was Jesus. If we studied that out alone and went into the Gospels, we'd see Jesus as the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Fine. So now, as he ascended from him to us, he gave back to the church himself in characteristic of the apostolic gift or the prophetic or prophet gift or teacher. So now the same things that in his human body he was doing, now in the earth realm, he's saying, I want to keep doing them. This can't stop if my body will be what I intend it to be. So it's like Jesus saying, I can't be held back if you want to see the fullness of everything we intended. But okay, fine. So we it flows from Jesus to us. But a second reason why we can be misguided in saying, oh, I need an apostle, oh, I need a pastor, whatever. Look at verse 12. This relates us back to the anointing. It says, these giftings, Jesus is wanting, verse 12, the New American Standard Version says, equip the saints. Some versions say, prepare the saints or God's people. So Jesus is saying, here's what I want. So let's put Jesus in this conversation. I, Jesus, want to do everything necessary in your life. Now he's talking to the saints. Who are the saints? Every child of God. He's not talking to what we would perceive a special called one, the select few. He's speaking to the saints. That's another in him thing. Ephesians teaches us that we are already in his sight a saint or a holy one. Another in him. We're not going to go there in Ephesians, but just as much as I've been established in Christ and I've been anointed, I have been, by God's definition, declared to be a saint. So he's talking to every child of God. The moment, if I lead someone to the Lord right now, I can say, you are a saint before the Most High God because of Jesus. Look in the mirror and say, bad makeup day. No. Bad hair day. No. But in Jesus' eyes, because of the provision, if you have received his payment, then that is who you are from his perspective. Now, why is this important? Verse 12, for the equipping, for the preparing of the saints. So the emphasis here is not the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. The emphasis is what Jesus is able to accomplish through these five, so that verse 12, that the saints, they would be equipped or prepared. But what's it say? Okay, New American Standard, for the work of service. Now the word work, Greek word ergon, in the Greek language, we have occupation or calling for this word ergon. Now, why is that definition important? Because Jesus is saying, I want to equip the saints for their calling, for their occupation. Okay? Now, go one step further. Equip the saints for the work, for the ergon of service, which is the Greek word diakonia, which is translated ministry or to serve. Now, why is this a big deal? The emphasis here is on the saints. Who's the saints? Every child of God. The saints, from God's perspective, are meant to grow up into their Greek word ergon, their occupation or calling of service, or of Greek diakonia, of the place where you minister and where you serve. Now, here's why this is a big deal. Traditionally, or historically, when we've talked about the word calling or the word ministry, immediately, where does the brain go? Who are you talking about? The select people. And maybe add to it the specially anointed select people. Okay? Traditionally and typically, we use the word calling and ministry, which is actually in this verse. So if you look at this, for the equipping of the saints, for the, so the word work there, for the word calling or occupation, work of service, calling or occupation of those that serve, those that minister. So according to this verse, okay, who's the object? The saints. Who's called? Who has a ministry? Suddenly, a guy like me gets a quick demotion. Because traditionally, where's all the emphasis? We need somebody that's called to the ministry to lead us. Well, great. Who's qualified potentially to fall into that category? Any saints. Now, legitimately, it will come down to gifts, and are the gifts there? So that's fair to ask, is the person really equipped by God to do that? That's fair. But the qualification to be even considered is not based on, well, you know what, I feel a call of God, so I need to go to Bible school so I can become a pastor, so I can finally fulfill the calling. Or change the focus. I feel a call of God to the ministry, so I feel that I want to go to the mission field to fulfill my ministry. There's nothing wrong if someone is gifted by God to pastor or shepherd, to aspire to that. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong if somebody is truly moved by God to a mission that's even cross-cultural. Nothing wrong with that. But here's what's at risk. Don't consider those things to be evidence that you are called and that finally I'm going to enter the ministry. According to God, when does the saints' ministry begin? The day I got born again. Now, bring this back to the word anointing. So I went down this little track because I want to bring it to the anointing itself. The Greek word, we've already said this, anointed, he who established us and anointed us is God. The Greek word is krio. Okay, C-H-R-I-O. So he, God, who established us in Christ and anointed us and created us and separated us with a sacred and symbolic calling. In the Old Testament, you could never qualify to stand in the office of God's choosing unless the anointing had taken place. Jesus shows up and he takes all three of those offices of the old covenant, prophet, priest, and king, and he says, they're all now in this creo that I have just experienced. I am now creoed. I am now set apart just like the prophet, priest, and king was in the old covenant. Now it is coming central to me. After his provision, after he became sin, became the curse, died on our behalf, was raised again and ascended, suddenly what doorway was opened was the doorway of this thing called the anointing was now to become the reality for anybody that comes through the Jesus door. So if you've gone through the Jesus door, he said, I'm the way, truth, life. No one comes to the Father but through me. One piece of that going through the door is as I go through the Jesus door, the Father saying, ha, anointed. Not because I did anything. Ha, creoed. Not because I earned anything. Now, I may never have known this. I certainly didn't know this. And so I can miss the richness of what this might look like in my life, but that doesn't mean God didn't give it. That doesn't mean the provision wasn't made for it. There's a lot of things that God has offered that we'll find out in heaven. Steve, you missed this, you missed that. I had this. We'll find out some of these things, no doubt. But that doesn't mean he didn't make it available. And so let me bring this down to a closeout application. Using the language of anointed, who's anointed? Using the language of the saints, who's the saints? And the saints have a occupation or calling, who has a calling? Of ministry, of places where we will minister or serve. Who is called by God to be a minister and a servant? Everyone. Okay, so with that picture, let me just bring this airplane down and have you think on the practicality of this. And I'm going to personalize it. On Thursday, for those that don't know, I'm a volunteer firefighter. I only respond when available, which is less these days than before. On Thursday, my pager went off for a car accident on the highway. Perfect window of time, no heavy demand. I knew that I could attend the call, be home, fine. So out I go, off to the fire hall. First on, men I drive, yeah. And off we go, fine. Okay, that's all I'll talk about the call. So Thursday, I respond to a car accident on the highway. Friday morning, I would give you no details, but I was privately working with a business ownership couple in a business helping shift their heart to a new way of thinking leadership. So business language, you say, I was consulting a couple to bring a Jesus way of leadership into their business. And there's already been major change since we started this. So Friday morning, for 2 hours, I'm consulting a business couple to help bring a new kingdom culture in their business. Friday night and Saturday, we had, for those that don't know Heidi used to be connected to us, got married in Calgary, all family and friends missed it, wanted to do an event. They had a mock wedding here. I didn't actually know until Tuesday that it was a full-blown wedding, so that was a surprise, which meant I've got no pre-arrangements, I've got nobody for sound, nobody for media, nobody for easy worship. We've got a praise set going on and a whole bunch of stuff nobody told me about and nobody available but me and April. And so here we are Friday night and Saturday helping a wedding be a success and giving our abilities, in this case, some multimedia and physical labor and these kinds of things. Okay? So Thursday, respond to a fire call or a car accident call. Friday, helping a business couple shift their hearts to a kingdom way of leadership. Friday night and Saturday, helping a couple succeed in the celebration of family and friends that missed the event. And now today, I'm opening my Bible to you and I'm teaching you from the Word of God. Now, park there for a minute. How much diversity is in those 4 days? Tons. So if you want to ever box in God in you, I hope I'm breaking that box for you. Because the God in you will appear, I'm not going down this track this morning, but in the places of his design of how he made you. Okay, that's different teaching for now. But here's my point. Responding in a fire truck, consulting a couple to become a different kind of leader, to love on their team in new ways, helping a couple have a successful wedding event, and teaching the Word of God. Four different things from Thursday to Sunday. Tell me which one of them is my ministry. No, it's Sunday morning when you teach the Word, because the few that are called, you know, that's what the calling and ministry looks like. Isn't that the way we're trained? So I'm trying to get to a special place of calling. And you know what? What if you're there right now? And it can't grow into its fullness because you don't see that it's actually a place of calling, and even this, a place of anointing. Because anointing is simply, in this Greek word, to be set apart. When did you get set apart? The day you were born again. So that means, okay, my calling or my occupation, there's no money in that statement. You might get money, you might not get money. I tell you, volunteer firefighter, not an ounce of money. It's all volunteer, heart and passion driven in our context. So the word occupation doesn't have to imply cash. Wonderful, we need it to pay bills, definitely. But the word occupation cannot be boxed and, well, unless I'm getting paid, I'm not walking in my ministry. Unless I'm getting paid, I'm not fulfilling my calling. So until somebody offers me that paycheck, I'm not there yet. And you might never be there because you're waiting for the calling and you're waiting for the ministry opportunity. When is it? Right now. So when I got in that fire truck, it was an occupation, my word, opportunity to take something I enjoy and to serve, which is one of the two Greek words for ministry or serving in the Greek. So how much was getting in that fire truck and driving to that instant a calling of ministry? 100%. When I went to the consulting and helping this couple move towards a kingdom perspective of leadership, how much of a calling is in that? If it's part of how God's made me, it's part of my expression. How much ministry is in that? Should be 100%, because another word for ministry is to serve. Well, if my motive is anything other than serve, I don't care about how much I do or don't get paid. If my motive isn't to serve, whether I get a paycheck or I don't, then something's off in the heart, because God's calling all of us to serve, which is another word for minister, which is another word for you're in the ministry now. Okay, so I go business consult. I'm serving. When we went to the wedding, how much of that was an opportunity to serve? 100%. In that case, I didn't know half of what was going on, and we helped make it more successful by the questions. But what's the motive? Serve. That's a ministry. That's a calling. The calling is to serve. You see, I know enough about sound to help them succeed, so I can do it. If I put someone else there, they'd be lost. That's okay, because we all have our areas. And then lastly, I stand here and I teach. From heaven's perspective, what should my motive be? To serve. Serve him. Serve his purpose. It doesn't qualify me for the ministry because today I'm teaching. I was functioning in the ministry in that fire truck. I was functioning in the ministry at that business consultation opportunity. I was functioning in the ministry serving a couple Friday and Saturday for a wedding and a lot of details that we got thrown at us that we had to quickly catch up to. I'm serving the ministry teaching the word. You want to know why? Because I'm anointed. Who else is? You see, when you start recognizing that you are Creo'd now, you start looking in and you say, okay, God, I'm not waiting for you to anoint me. You have set me apart first to serve you everything I do. Now from that, not today's teaching, but what have you put in me that makes me unique in the way I will serve, different than anybody else that's coming alongside me? That's going to make us all different. But what should all be the same? What is all the same? Who's anointed? Every one of us. Okay? Who's a saint? Every one of us. So therefore, who's been set apart by God? Who has been called to the ministry? Boy, there's a lot more alike in here that's different. So where's our ministry meant to flow? Wherever the things he's put in our life. If we don't settle this anointing thing, well, Val's anointed because look at her. She gets up there with a special ability to sing in a way that I can't sing. So I'll just sit back and enjoy her special anointing. I miss the opportunity to love on God because her giftings do not make her anointed. She's anointed and growing in the gifts. You're anointed and God wants you to grow in the gifts and the place that they will take. It's not about Sunday morning or Sunday night or midweek studies. It's about walking in the kingdom every single day, bringing that kingdom everywhere I go. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you will help us to shake off this, any false identity that we're just, I need a little bit more so that I can finally make myself available. Father, I pray that this revelation that we are anointed now will cause movement and momentum through our life where you want to express yourself more and more. Father, I pray where the heart to serve is off, I pray, God, that you will help us to bring that heart to serve back on center. And it's centered on you, and it flows from you to us. So thank you for the opportunity to learn to serve and minister every day, everywhere I go. Thank you, Father, choosing to set us apart right now. In Jesus' name.